If you really want to know how the mind of Jesus worked, what he was like as a man and as a teacher, you have to read the parables. So I'm proposing that we spend the month of January with some of the stories he told to explain what the kingdom of heaven was like. Obviously, we can't properly begin with the parables until we have some idea what the kingdom is, what Jesus meant when he used that word, which he did constantly. You don't invent a word and use it over and over unless you can count on your audiences having some kind of background for understanding it. And certainly the people Jesus talked to already knew something about kingdoms. For one thing, they lived in one, the kingdom of Herod, whose troops kept them in line, whose tax collectors cheated them. And behind that kingdom was the glorified history of their own kingdoms, with names like Saul and David and Solomon to speed up their patriotic pulse. So they knew about kingdoms, and all Jesus had to do was transform the kingdom idea to say, you talk about the kingdom, but there's a totally different kind of kingdom I'd like to establish and have you come into. And when they said, what do you mean? What other kind of kingdom is there? He would tell them a story, hold up a verbal picture, and say the kingdom of heaven is like a sower who scatters seed in a field, like a prodigal son who left home, like five girls who weren't ready and missed a banquet, like a despised Samaritan who did what a couple of church leaders were not willing to do, his eyes taking in the daily life around him of politics and parties, of customs and the countryside, and his voice saying, it's like this, it's like that, turning the kingdom idea around and around like a diamond under a light to make them understand. It was the dominating, blazing idea that lit up his whole mind and ministry. The idea that we all belong in a higher kingdom. There was no church then, which I see as one of the instruments for bringing people into the kingdom, for doing its work, but not the same as the kingdom, not in the way Jesus imagined it. No organized church for quite a long while, but the kingdom already in existence. According to Mark's gospel, Jesus started right out saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is present. And if people asked, where? We don't see any swords, any thrones, any armies. He said, inside you. The kingdom is inside you. Find it and declare your allegiance to it. My favorite definition for it has always been the kingdom of right relationships. So how do we know whether we are in this kingdom or whether this kingdom is in us? It would be easy enough to know whether we are in a church. We go through a ritual of induction. We get a certificate. We go on the rolls. Somebody begins to ask for our time and energy and some of what we earn. But are we in the kingdom of heaven just because all those things happen? I don't think so. To be in the kingdom means that your relationship with God and with other people has deeply, truly changed. And joining a church may or may not mean that. Everything that Jesus meant by the kingdom is so complex that theologians write books about it, and I do not pretend for a moment to be giving you a scholarly, exhaustive definition. But I do think I can name some simple, helpful ways of recognizing how you are likely to feel if you are in the kingdom. The way you feel, for example, when you love someone and you know that you are loved in return. How you feel when you have made a bad mistake and hurt someone and want to be forgiven and you are forgiven and the relationship is right again. How you feel when you see the sunrise one morning over a still lake and your heart says, this world is too beautiful to mean nothing. How you feel when someone reads a sensitive poem and your mind leaps to meet it because it puts into perfect words what you have known all along but never heard expressed. How you feel when you say goodbye for the last time to someone you love, and despite the pain, feel a deep gratitude that you had that person for so long. How you feel when the doctor says of a dear child still very sick, she's going to be all right. All those half heartbroken, half joyous states of mind when life is rich and you know the moment will never be forgotten. I could name for an hour and never name all the ways of feeling that go with being in the kingdom. But another way of understanding it is by remembering that there are many kingdoms and we belong to more than one of them. The kingdom of commerce, of the professions, of intellectual superiority, of political strife and international rivalries, all lesser kingdoms, but all ones we have been in. If you get to know people well, it's never hard to figure out which kingdom or kingdoms they occupy. Sooner or later, they give it away. Personal confession. I notice that even if I'm tired at a meeting of some sort or not caught up in what's going on, just let me catch a word about language and literature or about theology in the music the crowd is making, and all of a sudden I'm wide awake, eager to play some little note of my own. Somebody has crossed the border into the kingdoms where I live, and I come to life. Selfish? Certainly it is, in part. But the truth is, we all get excited about our own kingdoms. Learn where somebody lives. Knock on that door, and you'll be a welcome guest anytime. But you don't even have to knock on the door to find out what kingdom people belong to sometimes. I was in a room with a young mother the other day, and this has happened many, many times. A mother with a child somewhere in the house. She talks to us with great animation. Her face lights up Her eyes are fixed on each one of us as we speak. But the baby cries out in its sleep. The playing child in the next room gets ominously silent. And you've lost her. Because she never was out of the mother-child kingdom. Her subconscious mind always sensitive to what might be going on in the next room. I think of being in the kingdom of God as something like that. Being so deeply and even subconsciously devoted to love and goodness and compassion and justice that these things forever break through into the conscious mind and affect the choices we make, the things we say. Not something on parade. Not something we talk about all the time. After all, who is more boring than a parent who has no other topic of conversation but his own child? One can be deeply committed to parenthood without babbling about it. One can be deeply religious without talking about it all the time. I'm bothered, to be quite honest, by people of any faith who parade it on their bumper stickers, sprinkle it through their talk, meet every situation with a little verse of scripture. That doesn't seem quite real to me. And whether it is or not doesn't ultimately matter. It still is tiresome. I suppose it might also help us to know that we're not always going to be uniformly in the kingdom of right relationships. We won't always be under its spell. We won't always be obedient to its king. An art critic who was English told a story years ago of something he couldn't forget from his childhood. He had a nurse to go with him on walks, and one spring morning as they walked, three neighborhood children ran out of a little cottage garden with freshly cut flowers, which they clearly thought were beautiful. They held them out to the boy who was passing. He said, "I can still see them. They were completely sincere, but I didn't know what to do, so I frowned at them and ran off with my nurse. I looked back once, and they still held the flowers out as if they were deeply disappointed, and one of them was crying. The way I see it now," he said, "the kingdom of heaven was being offered to me there in the road, and I refused it." In a way, it was. And I think it's being offered every day in the office, at school, at home, on the street, and on the playing field. At home, there's been a quarrel with a long silence and the sulks. Your wife says, breaking the silence with words that in themselves are trifling, almost absurd, "Would you like a piece of pie? Or would you like to take a walk before it gets dark?" Which are not, of course, the real question. The real question, not spoken, is, "Would you like to re-enter the kingdom of right relationships?" And on the answer, the relationship for the moment and sometimes forever depends. The last point I want to make about the kingdom is that we make a terrible mistake to identify it with impeccable behavior. Certainly, a moral life is better than an immoral life. But the key word when you talk about the kingdom is love. Some poor wreck of a human being who loves and longs for God and wants to be in the right relationship with others is far closer to the kingdom of heaven than a man or a woman who has kept every rule of ethical conduct known and never once loved, does not, in fact, even know the meaning of the word. The parables say that over and over. The Pharisee and publican go up to pray, one a good respectable church type, the other a tax collector for the hated Roman government who probably daily cheated his own countrymen. But he knew what he was, and he hated it, and he said, God, be merciful to me, I am not a good man. And the parable ends by saying that he went away accepted rather than the model of propriety who had no love and no longing. In the parable of the prodigal son, it's the bad boy who gets into the kingdom, not the good one. Not because badness is better, but because badness that drives you to seek a love relationship brings you into the kingdom. And moral uprightness without love keeps you out of it. That little girl was so right when she prayed, oh God, make all the bad people good, but do make all the good people nice. We always flinch a little when we hear that remark of Jesus about how the publicans and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of heaven before some of the pillars of the church he met, because they saw their poverty, because they wanted something better, because they looked for the door into the kingdom. And if you want that irony pointed up one more time, remember, there was a high priest around at the time of the crucifixion, who had talked about God all of his life, and he was still outside the kingdom when the dying revolutionary on the cross beside Jesus entered it, hand in hand with one who said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Does that help you understand why some member of the British Parliament once said, when the revised prayer book was being discussed, for God's sake, don't touch the Church of England. It's the only thing that stands between us and Christianity. Now that man, whoever he was, knew that Christianity is dangerous, disruptive, and he knew that the official church more often than not tames it. If I thought we had a church that got in the way of Christianity, a church that shut the doors of the kingdom instead of opening them, I'd say to you, leave it and find the kingdom of heaven. If we will be in this church an honest and open and loving and forgiving people, as he meant us to be, then when I invite people to come into it, I can have the same music in my voice that I would have if I came to say, in some difficult time, the war's over, Betty has a new baby, Mark just graduated with honors, your husband is out of danger, he'll be fine. Good news. That's what the kingdom is about. That's what the parables are about when they talk about the kingdom. And for the next four Sundays, we're going to live in the world of the parables and in the world of the kingdom. Let me tell you one last time what I think that kingdom is like. I had all three of my children at home over the holidays. We drove around to the old neighborhood where the kids grew up And we laughed over some of the relics that remained of our days there, the swing, the rope ladder, the treehouse. And the kids confessed to me and to each other some incredible things they had done that I didn't know about. No one was afraid to be honest because there was so much love in that crowded car and so much laughter. And for a couple of hours, it was life keener and sweeter than any of us would know very many times in our lives. If you can imagine the kingdom as something even better than that, you'll begin to have some idea why Jesus could not stop talking about it. Amen.